Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus today. It's good to be back with you again this morning. Thankful for a couple familiar faces in the audience. Somebody we get to worship with regularly. Thanks for coming, Sean and Caitlin. Appreciate that. Thanks for the support. When you were talking about the cloud, Matt, I suddenly realized that 81 can become quite different depending on the weather situation. Last night the fog was pretty bad. This morning it seemed like it was a little bit better, so thankful for that. But it's interesting when you're driving along and you can't see real far in front of you and you're driving at highway speed. Last night on the way home, there was a couple of times I was like, do I need to slow down more or am I okay? So thankfully, it's one thing that is nice at night, you have people's lights to kind of give you a little bit of guidance versus during the day. It's maybe a little bit harder. This morning, I want to talk about a topic that I think we are all familiar with, and I want to approach it from the angle of your church. You all are here in Shenandoah with the specific mission of wanting to reach the unchurched, those who need Jesus Christ. And there are times when we're involved in mission work where we question, maybe is it worth it? Or is this really working out? And then as we evaluate our situation and we look at who we are trying to reach, there's times where something can really cripple us. And that is fear. There are different things that we can be afraid of. And this morning, I want to think about the idea of fear and how it relates to evangelism. And I've simply titled the message, Unmoved by Fear. And I want us to think about how fear can detract us or derail us from the mission that we have of spreading the gospel. I don't know when the last time was that you were really afraid, physically speaking. Maybe you can think of something specific in your life. When I was fresh out of high school, I worked in construction. I worked for a commercial construction company, and we built a lot of giant food stores. And when you were building those stores, they put up big block walls around the outside of the building, and then there was a bunch of structural steel on the inside. And one of the jobs that we had to do was we had to go around the top of these block walls and put down, basically it was like a 2x12, on top of the wall. There was big anchor bolts that would stick up out of the wall, and we had to go and fasten them down so that way they could bring, when they put the roof on, they would wrap the rubber up around there, and then they would nail a metal cap on top of it. And so they would nail into that piece of wood, and that was kind of what secured all of that up on top. Well, depending on the speed of the construction, there was times where we had to put these 2x12s on top of the wall, and there wasn't any roof decking that was down. And so we had to walk the bar joists to carry these 2x12s. So most of the time we were working with 16-foot 2x12s, and so we would pick up these 2x12s and walk kind of out from the middle of the structure out to the edge, out to the walls, and we put these pieces down. And if you've ever been on bar joists, so they're about 4 inches wide, maybe 5 inches, some of them, and they're about, for most of these stores, they're about 30 feet in the air, something like that. And so you're there carrying these pieces of lumber and trying to walk these bar joists. And the whole time I'm thinking, if I fall off one side or the other, I'm just going to bear hug this piece of lumber and hope that it catches on both of the bar joists on either side of me. But they were typically about, 6-8 feet apart, something like that, the bar joists. So you're walking pretty high up in the air with a lot of space around you. And it was very unnerving. And I remember when I first started doing that, I would go home pretty tired. Because the whole time you're walking these things, you know, your mind is imagining all these horrible things that could happen, and you're trying to keep it from happening, and it really wears you out. But it was very, for me, at first, it was very frightening, and so I kind of got used to it. I have a good friend who has a younger brother. I was closer to him than than I am right now, but I used to go to church with him. Anyway, he has a younger brother that was pretty fearless. When he was about 3 years old, his mom discovered him climbing the rings on the outside of their silo. And he was about 40 feet off of the ground when she saw him. And she said she just calmly stood underneath him and talked him back down off of the silo. But this same guy was good friends with my younger brother. And my younger brother talks about all the crazy things that he would do. They would swim in an abandoned quarry close to Blue Ball. And he would jump off of these cliffs that were, you know, 80 feet in the air. And he would do all these crazy flips and everything else. And my brother would be like, well, weren't you afraid when you were jumping off? And he was like, oh, no. He's like, I was just looking at the sky, thinking about how nice and blue it is as I'm coming down through. And then I would land in the water. So he didn't really have a whole lot of fear in his life. There were a lot of things that he wasn't afraid of. So we can relate to physical fear. We can relate well to that. But sometimes there are fears that we hold in our minds that are not even rational. So when I was 30 feet in the air walking this skinny piece of metal, it was rational for me to be afraid of falling because of what might potentially happen. But sometimes there are things that we hold that are irrational fears where we're afraid of something that isn't even true or something that probably isn't even going to happen. For a text this morning, I want us to think just a little bit about the story that I read the other evening. We're not going to turn here in Matthew chapter 14, where we talked about Peter walking on the water. When Peter was walking on the water, his fear of sinking was in some ways irrational, but it was also rational. Because he was looking at the water, and he was saying, like, I'm doing something that shouldn't be physically possible. The reason why it was an irrational fear is because of who he was walking toward. So there are things that we do in life as Christians that for some people seem like they would be really dangerous or maybe very scary, but we acknowledge that we're doing them not because we're just doing them to do them, but because of who has asked us to do them. And Christ has promised to be with us, and we know that we can meet head on some of the fears that we have as a result of our faith and a reminder for us that God is in control. There are a few things that I think we can sometimes be afraid of. What do we fear? And when we think about evangelism, I think one of the biggest things that we might be afraid of is discouragement, where we can be discouraged by the speed at which we are evangelizing. And there are difficulties that we can relate to. Sometimes we can wonder, is this something that is too difficult for me that God has called me to do? When we moved to Nicaragua, we had to learn Spanish. Before we went, I think both of us had Spanish when we were in high school. And when we moved to Nicaragua, it was quite a few years after high school. And so we attempted to use a computer program, Rosetta Stone, to at least learn a little bit of Spanish. The only thing that I remember from the program is un avión, which is an airplane. For some reason, that word in particular really stuck with me. But we moved to Nicaragua, and we didn't know Spanish when we moved there. So we went to language school. And we were in language school for, I think it was 6 weeks. And was it 6 weeks? So we went to language school, and we lived with a Nicaraguan family while we were in language school. And during the day, we would go to school for about, I think it was 4 hours, somewhere from about 8 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock in the morning. And we had these intense one-on-one classes with our teachers in Spanish. And it gave us a base for the language. But I remember when we were there about 2 months, I think it was about 2 months, we had revival meetings. And some of you know who Bob and Medea Miller are. And he came down to have our revival meetings. And I just remember it was over a time where we were feeling very discouraged about our progress with learning the language. And Bob was somebody who just really encouraged us. And I remember them telling us, look, you go to church and you just focus on picking out the words that you know. You just look at, those are the words that you focus on, and eventually you can start piecing them together, and soon it'll start making sense. And it was just a great encouragement for us, because it was at a time where we were really struggling with learning the language. On top of that, it was over a time where Laura was really sick, and our two oldest boys, Nick and Hans, were both very young, and both of them were very sick as well, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. And I just remember Bob and Medea came, and Medea was like, "Well, it's parasites. You guys have parasites." And she's like, "Bob, you're going to take them to the pharmacy, and you're going to get them medicine, and you're going to help them to get better again." And the next day, Bob took us to town, which was about half an hour away, and he took us to the pharmacy, and he told us what medicine we needed. He talked to the pharmacist, got everything all figured out, and helped us to get tested and everything and all that. And that's what the issue was, and they helped us to figure that out. But they came at a time where we were feeling very, very discouraged. In Psalms chapter 50, there's a couple of verses that are written that talk about God and his help for us in the day of trouble, as the psalmist describes it. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15 says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." If you've ever been rescued from a difficult situation, there's a sense of gratitude that comes from it. And the person who put you into that position to be rescued is the person who you focus on. And this psalm is a reminder for us that God has promised that he will deliver us in those difficulties that we find ourselves in. Now, that deliverance doesn't always look the way that we think. It might look different than what we imagine, but God has promised that he is going to be with us in the midst of our calamity or our difficulty. And sometimes God uses other people to help us when we are feeling discouraged, where God sends people into our lives to help us out. And this psalm is a reminder that when we are freed from something of great difficulty, we should give thanks to the one who delivered us. When Peter came walking to Jesus on the water, Jesus reprimanded him because of his little faith. And what he was saying is that in that moment, Peter had Jesus standing right in front of him, and he should have placed his confidence and trust in him. And rather than doing that, he started looking around and focusing on all the things that were going wrong around him, where Peter was looking at the wind and the waves, and he became very afraid instead of focusing on who he knew could deliver him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes about our affliction that we face, and he's comparing it to what is to come. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's amazing to me how in the moments in my life where I feel discouraged, or I feel like I just can't keep going on, that it feels like this is it. Like this is all that there is. You know, I'm so caught up in what is going wrong around me that I forget about the work that God is doing in my life. And additionally, I forget about how this looks in light of eternity. Paul is reminding us of how he describes it as our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it's kind of humorous how Paul is calling this a light affliction, because when you look at Paul's life, his life was anything but light affliction. Paul faced many great, big difficulties. But he was acknowledging that in light of eternity, those things are very small in comparison to the time frame of eternity. And I want to challenge us this morning to not fear discouragement, but acknowledge the work that it does in our lives and the ways that it can be used by God to build us up and to build our trust in him. And additionally, I think it helps us in the moments when we are discouraged and God sends us other people to help us, it's a reminder that it's not just us in this battle. We're not fighting this by ourselves. And I'm not just talking about the idea of how we have God to support us, but additionally the idea of how we have other believers as well that we can lean on to help us through those times of difficulty, through the discouragement that we might be facing. When I look back on our experience in Nicaragua with Bobby Medea, a couple of years ago, we actually ran into them in Mexico. So we were down in Mexico on senior trip, and they were down there at the same time, just giving some oversight to the mission there. And we talked to them about that. And the interesting thing was, is they were like, oh, well, they don't even remember doing that. Like, they don't even remember being there and helping us to do all of those different things. And so it's amazing how God uses people who in many ways are looking at it like this is just ordinary life. We're just doing the next thing. But God is using it to encourage and to build up the confidence of other people. So I don't think that we need to fear discouragement. Discouragement can be used by God as a stepping stone in our lives towards building our faith and trust in Him. The second thing that I think we often fear with evangelism is failure. We can look at what we're doing, and often we can question, am I doing enough? Like, am I speaking enough for Christ, or am I doing enough to spread the gospel? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave instructions to his disciples as they were, as he was sending them out on one of their first missionary assignments, and he was telling them what he wanted them to do. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 15, this is what Jesus says to the 12. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So Jesus is giving some commands of what he wanted the people to do, or the disciples specifically, and he wanted them to go out and he wanted them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he gave them some instructions on what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And we look at those things and we say, how couldn't a mission assignment that involved casting out demons and healing the sick be successful? We look at that and we say, how wouldn't the people receive the message that the disciples were going to give? But when you drop down into the verses that follow that, Jesus is saying that there are people who are not going to receive your message. And in verse 14, he gives them the specific command that you're just simply supposed to shake the dust off of your feet and go and just preach the gospel somewhere else. Jesus didn't view a group of people not being willing to hear the gospel as something to be feared. Failure at spreading the message really isn't with the bearer of the message. Just because something isn't successful doesn't mean that the person who is bearing the message didn't do the right thing. I think Jesus is looking at this and simply saying, there are some people who are not going to listen to your message. And you don't need to be afraid of that. Your calling is to go out and to preach the gospel and to share with other people what Christ has done in your life. Their job wasn't to fear the failure that might come. Instead, they were supposed to be faithful in the work of sharing the gospel of the kingdom, to preach about what Jesus was doing and how he had come to set people free. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul encourages those who are preaching the gospel to be unmovable. He uses the word steadfast. And he calls them to be faithful in preaching the gospel. He uses the phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our calling as Christians is to be faithful to the message of sharing the gospel. We are to be faithful in telling other people about Jesus Christ. Whether or not it is successful isn't with us. Paul ends that verse and he says that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are some people who are going to come to Christ, but there are other people who are not. When Paul was describing his work in the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talked about how each person had a responsibility in sharing the gospel. He talks about how he planted and Apollos watered, but then he says, but God is the one who gave the increase. I think when we're afraid of failing, or when we look at this idea of sharing the gospel and potentially not seeing great results, we need to remind ourselves that it is God who is doing the work. We have a responsibility to share the gospel, to plant the seeds, but ultimately God is the one who is going to do the work of bringing it to fruit in the lives of those who hear. We have a calling to preach the gospel. We shouldn't be afraid of failing. When we lived in Nicaragua, I think I told you, Dawson, the other night that we were involved with Malpaisillo. We were involved with Malpaisillo at the very, very beginning. We lived in Malpaisillo for, I think it was 2 weeks, right before we moved back from Nicaragua. We were more involved in an area called El Terrero, which was out in the country, kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And people would often ask, you know, when we told them where we'd lived, they'd be like, what are you doing out there? I remember my wife had some lady ask her in town one time, like, where we live. And the lady was just like, I mean, it's ugly out there. Like, who would even live out there? Like, why would you go out there to put a church out there? And we were like, well, that's where we felt called to go. But that church doesn't even exist today. The whole community that we were involved with is completely gone. There isn't anybody there. If you go to that little village that we were involved with, La Palmerita, there isn't anything there except for the last time that I was there, it was sugarcane fields, big fields of sugarcane. It's a long story, but there was people that lived there who ended up selling all their land and then moving back to the area where they had originally come from. So they were displaced people, and they were given land by the government and ended up selling it to one person who made it back into a farm like it was originally. But there are times where I can look at that and I can ask God, what was the point of all of that? There isn't a church there anymore. There's not even a village. Like, most of the people we were involved with don't even live anywhere close to there anymore. They moved back to places hours away, or some of them moved to new places. And I can look at that and say, you know, my wife and I went there and we were involved in the lives of people. We preached the gospel, but there isn't anything tangible that shows the work that we did. Even the church in Malpaisillo, we were there just for a couple of weeks. The only thing that I was involved with was moving the stuff from the church that we were a part of to this new church. But there's something that I can take heart in. And it is the reality that there are people that I know that we shared the gospel with. And there are people that I know whose lives were changed because of the gospel. And I take heart in the fact that even though from our perspective as men, it looks like there wasn't a lot of success, that I know that God had placed a calling on our lives to preach the gospel, and we went and we did that. And even though there isn't a church there that's growing and flourishing, I can rest in the fact that God is the one who was doing the increase. God is the one who was doing the work. I was there simply as a tool for God to use to build his kingdom. And as we look at failure, we don't need to be afraid of failure, because our calling isn't to create something that is big in the eyes of men. Our calling is simply to be faithful to God's calling in our lives and to serve him as he calls us to, remembering that our labor is not in vain. We are sent forth to be faithful witnesses for Christ, and he is the one who is going to do the work. Something else that we can fear as we share the gospel is the idea of inadequacy. As we look at Scripture, we have numerous examples of individuals who feared being used by God. One of those people, one of the most clear examples of that in Scripture is Moses, where Moses was afraid to go and to speak before Pharaoh, and he made a lot of excuses. Instead of focusing on who was sending him, Moses instead chose to focus on the inadequacies that he had, and he allowed his fear to control him. And as we look at the outcome of the life of Moses, God finally gave him Aaron to help him out, because Moses felt like he was so unqualified to go. And yet when you look at the ministry of Moses and you look at his life, Aaron many times was what caused a lot of Moses' big problems. Instead of trusting God, and instead of allowing God to use him as he was, he needed someone to be his crutch. And that crutch caused a lot of hardship for Moses. My challenge for us today is that we are being sent forth, and there are some inadequacies that we might have in our lives. We might not have all of the training. We might not have all of the words to say. But there is something that Jesus told the disciples in the verses that follow, the ones that I just read in Matthew chapter 10, that we can take heart in. And these are the verses where Jesus is saying that I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And I'm going to send you out, and you need to be, as he describes it in verse 16, wise as serpents. And then he says in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Jesus was challenging the disciples with the fact that they were going to be delivered up to people of importance. I've never met anybody of great importance. I've never met the president. I've never met somebody who's a senator or a congressman. I've never met the governor. I've never met great people of importance. But have you ever thought about what it would be like if you would be called before the president and you would be called to give your personal testimony of what Jesus is doing in your life? Do you think you'd just wing it and just get up there and say, well, I'm just going to see what comes out? I think if I was going to go before the president, I would want it to sound like I at least knew what I was saying. Like it would be something intelligible. But here, Jesus is saying that you're going to be sent before kings and governors in less than ideal circumstances. And he tells the disciples to not think about how or what you are going to say. Because in that moment, you are going to be given something to say. And he says in verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I think too often when we think about our inadequacies, we forget about the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, we don't use that as an excuse where I say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, and so I don't need to make any preparation. But I think that we need to acknowledge that even though we might feel like we have inadequacies and we're not the perfect person for the situation or the circumstance, the Holy Spirit is going to enable us and empower us in those moments and help us to be able to see through it, and will give us something to say. I think it's a reminder for us that Even though we have inadequacies, there is also the other side of it where we can become too confident in our abilities. I think it's a reminder for all of us that without God, my best attempts are inadequate. I need to go forth understanding the power behind what I am doing. And I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not focusing on me. I'm not focusing on my abilities nor my inadequacies. I'm focusing on God's work in my life, and God's power is the one that is going to make it happen. The last thing that I think we often fear is this idea of persecution. And even though we live in a land where we don't face physical persecution, we do face verbal opposition. A number of years ago, I was in Philadelphia passing out tracts, and I don't remember the exact response of the crowd as we were there passing out tracts, but I had one man come up to me, and I gave him a tract, and as soon as he took it, he crumbled it up right in my face. And he told me, he's like, I'm going to take this thing home, and he's like, I'm going to use it like toilet paper. That's what I think about what you're telling me. That's the kind of opposition that we face in our world today. We don't face physical persecution very often, but we do face verbal opposition from people. And I think that's where this idea of persecution and inadequacy kind of come together, where we're afraid of what people are going to say to us and how they're going to treat us and how I'm going to respond. And I think it's a reminder for us, or what we need to remember, is that we have the power of Christ within us. And I want to rely on that and not be focused on the opposition that I might face. In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about the idea of being hated by the world. And he was telling the disciples about how the world hated me before it ever hated you. And it's a reminder for us that if people are opposed to our message, yes, they're opposed to us as an individual, but ultimately they're opposed to what we are standing for and who we are a representation of. And so when I face opposition, when I face people mocking me for the choices that I'm making as a Christian or the life that I'm living, remember that it's what's behind the choices that I'm making that they are really opposed and what they are standing against. I am standing in front of people as a representation of Jesus Christ. I am standing there as someone who is showing them what it looks like to live a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And the opposition that they are giving to me is about that. It's not me as a person. And so I need to get off the idea that they're somehow opposing me. Remember that they're opposing the message. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes about the idea of being a partaker of Christ's suffering. And he says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We often don't think about persecution as being something to be happy about. But I think what Peter is getting at here is this idea of how we should count it something good, something worthy, to be opposed by the world. Because we recognize that we are called to be a partaker of Christ's suffering. I don't need to fear verbal persecution because it is me partaking in the same opposition that Christ felt when he was here in this world. And I want to challenge us to not be afraid of this persecution when it comes. And we tend to want to shy away from it. We tend to try to avoid it. But my challenge for us today is to think about how we are called to stand up for Christ. And as we do that, we recognize that the opposition we face is because of who we are representing. This morning I want to challenge you, as you think about fear in your life, You think about discouragement, the times when you're discouraged. Don't be afraid of those times. I like to believe that in the times of discouragement, God is preparing us for what is coming and what is next. And I believe that our calling is to faithfully walk with God even through those moments of discouragement. We don't need to fear failure, because our calling is to be a faithful messenger of Jesus Christ. We're not in it to make it look like we are being successful. It's not about us anyway. We don't need to fear inadequacy, because we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And in those times where the inadequacies that we fear might come up, we need to remember the power that is behind us. And additionally, I think that our fear of our inadequacies is often the irrational thoughts of our minds, and it's not actually reality. I remember right before we moved to Nicaragua, there was a lady that I was talking to. Her and her husband had lived in Haiti for a number of years. And she said, "Randy, all the fears that you have in your mind right now," she said, "just throw them out the window, because almost all of them are never going to happen." And she was talking specifically about the idea of inadequacy. She said, "Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the power that is in you. Remember the power that God has given you to live faithfully for Him." And then lastly, let's remember that we do not need to fear persecution, but acknowledge that it is a part of our calling to be a faithful mouthpiece for God. So I hope this morning that you can be challenged to remain faithful in the message that God has called you to share. May you continually to faithfully share the gospel in whatever area God calls you to, wherever He calls you to do that. Let's be faithful in sharing the gospel with other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the opportunity that we have been given to be a mouthpiece for You. God, You have called us as mere men to share the gospel with other people. And God, there are times when we can be afraid, and we can think of all kinds of things. God, we can be afraid of the discouragement that might come. God, we can fear failure. We can fear inadequacy. We can fear the opposition that we face. But God, we are thankful that we're not sent out in our own name, but God, that we go forth in Your name. And so God, today we claim the power that You have given to us. And we pray that You would help us to remain as faithful witnesses of You. God, I pray for this church as they share the gospel here in Shenandoah. God, I pray that You would help them through the times of discouragement, that they would remember what You have called them to do. God, that as they face opposition, God, that You would help them to remain faithful to You. And God, as they think about the times where they've seen people come to Christ and then walk away, God, help them to remember that their calling is to remain faithful in sharing the gospel. And God, that they wouldn't focus on that failure, but God, that they would focus on You. So God, I pray that You would bless them. And God, also that You would bless the remainder of this service. May Your Spirit be in our midst. And I pray that You would guide us and direct us, and may we continue to grow in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.